Thank you, Brother Alvin, and good morning, brothers and sisters. It's indeed a great pleasure to be with you and to speak one to another concerning the welfare of our souls. I don't know whether you got the email that was came in late last night or not, but I want to get that off my chest before I do anything else, before I forget it. I got an email late last night from Brother Laverne Lussenden, and Joyce is home. She came home sometime yesterday. I'm not sure just what time, but evidently the move was rather tiring to her. And she settled down in her chair and went to sleep immediately. And Burns said, I guess I'll have to eat my supper alone. But she is home, and they've been looking forward to that. And they thank you for your prayers and your thoughts throughout the time that she has been in the hospital and through her afflictions there and surgeries. I probably do not have to tell you that this is what is called Memorial Weekend, a day that has been set apart by our government as a day to commemorate those who gave their life for our country. It had its beginning at the end of the Civil War, beginning in the South. The Southern women was honoring their fallen loved ones. But in 1868, I believe it was, the northern states took up the program or the thought and set aside the 31st of May for that time. And then later on, it was made a date and we could commemorate all those who gave their lives for our country. The world wars. And as I think of that, I think of the church and those who gave their life for it. Both fought for freedom, for liberty. That's the purpose of the gospel. That we might have liberty, and we might have life. But more than that, I think most of us know that this great land we live in, it was that promised land. A land that was promised unto those who would serve their God. It's an idea and a thought that has pretty well lost in our political realm today. We feel we must divide or separate church from state. But I'm here this morning to tell you that our state depends upon our spiritual well-being. For when we fall into iniquity, it's promised that we will be swept off of this land. Because it is a land that is promised unto those who will serve the God of this land, Jesus Christ. And I have great fear, I guess I would say, or great concern, and yet in a way it's not a fear, but it is a concern, that we will continue on the path that we're going and forget what brought us this far. Because we did not come this far. We did not come the nation that we are because of our own strength. Because of our wisdom and because of our abilities and the things we can make with our hands. God brought us here. He set us up as a Gentile nation where this gospel of Jesus Christ could be restored to the earth like it could be no place else because of the liberties that was given here. And it's quite well understood that our forefathers who fought to make this land a land of liberty did it in the name of their God. And for the purpose that we could have a freedom of religion. It's a privilege that most of us appreciate, I'm sure. I had thought to take it this morning as a scripture and something to begin to gather our thoughts together. And I only hope that I can express in words the things that I feel in my heart. Sometimes I feel my words are rather weak and not too well coordinated. But in the second book of Peter, and in the third verse, maybe I should go back for a second. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. According to his divine power hath he given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Besides giving all diligence, add to your faith. Faith in what? Faith in our nation? No. Faith in God and his promises that he has made upon this land and to all of those who will take upon them the name of his Son. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. And if we would turn to the chapter on charity, we find that it's the love of God. It's long-suffering, patience, and forgiveness, mercy, and love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence and make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly, unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that you might know, that ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up to putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Now this is Peter talking. Excuse me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my departure, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when he made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. He's referring back there to the time when Christ took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. And there, a situation happened. It's called the Transfiguration. I don't know whether you really understand what that means or not. I'm not really sure I do. But he was changed. They walked up there with a mortal human being, Jesus Christ. And something happened while he was there. He changed. What was it changed? I don't know. But he became probably a spiritual being of some in some way, because with him they saw Moses and Elias, who had long passed on. And Peter, as he looked upon, he said, "You know, it would be nice," or towards that extent, "that we put up three pillars here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias." And then the voice from heaven came, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Peter wanted to do something to help them to remember that Jesus was the Son of God. He wanted to make a pillar, a monument of some kind, so they'd always remember that. And you know, there was something kind of strange about that incident, that, as we think about it, because afterwards Christ said, "Tell no man what you saw until after I am glorified. Tell no man what you saw." And you know, they didn't. It was after his crucifixion and resurrection when Peter made this statement. It was after that his resurrection that the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written. After he was glorified. Peter wanted to do something. And he left us his word, for which we are thankful, to bring to our remembrance the things that brought them that far. One time when Peter was close to Christ's time to be glorified, he told Peter, said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And Peter did some things that would seem like he was rather weak in the faith. Even denied Christ 3 times in one night. But after he saw the conviction, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he left no stone unturned to give unto the people in that day and to you and I the surety that Jesus was the Son of God. That he came to bring salvation unto man. On the day of Pentecost, when they were preaching and the Holy Ghost fell upon them, there was quite a commotion and a question as to what was really happening. And Peter left no opportunity slip or pass, I guess you would say, because he told them what was going on. He said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by determined counsel and knowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore may that heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Brethren, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you for the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is here with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus who God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended up into heaven, but he saith himself, The Lord saith unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes my footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus Christ rather, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. No, Peter spoke boldly, for he knew, even though he denied him perhaps just a few days before, he knew that Christ was the Son of God. And he knew whose salvation would come. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. There are several places in the scriptures that tell us that of the things that was done to commemorate or to keep in mind those who have passed on. When Jacob was traveling and his wife Rachel passed away, there he set up a pillar, and is still there today, so I understand. Absalom, the son of David, I believe he was, when he was killed in battle, kind of a peculiar situation. He was riding his horse and rode under an oak tree and hung himself on a limb, and was died. But before he died, he made a monument for himself, because he had no son to carry on his name. There's an account in, it was just a little bit different perhaps, but in the 21st chapter of Alma, if I can find the 21st chapter here, there it is, 38th verse. Going back a little bit, there was a man in the days of Alma. This is Alma, the son of Alma. His name was Amalickiah. He was a man of cunning devices and flattering words, and he was trying to lead away the hearts of the people to do wickedly. And there was a man in the army of the Nephites whose name was Moroni. Not the Moroni that was the son of Mormon, but he was the chief commander of the army, and he became disturbed because of what Amalickiah was doing. And in the 41st verse, it came to pass that he rent his coat, and he took a piece thereof, and he wrote upon it, "In memory of our God, our religion, and freedom, and our peace, our wives, and our children." And he fastened it upon the end of a pole thereof, and he fastened his headplate, and his breastplate, and his shields, and he girded on his armor about his loins, and he took the pole which was on the end thereof, and he his red coat, and he called it the title of liberty. And he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily to his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren, as long as there should be a band of Christians remain to possess the land. And thus were all the true believers of Christ who belonged to the church of God called, by those who did not belong to the church, and those who belonged to the church were faithful. Yea, all those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ, of Christians as they were called, because they believed in Christ, who should come, and therefore at this time, Moroni prayed that the cause of Christians and the freedom of the land might be favored. And it came to pass that when he had poured out his soul unto God, he gave all the land which was south of the land of desolation, yea, and in fine all the land both on the north and the south, a chosen land, and the land of liberty. And he said, "Surely God shall not suffer that we who are despised because we take upon them the name of Christ shall be trodden down and destroyed until We bring it upon ourselves by our transgression. And I hope we remember that. They would not be trodden down until they bring it upon themselves by their transgression. And when Mormon had said these words, he went forth among the people, waving the rent of his garment in the air, and all might see the writing which he had written upon the rent, and crying with loud voice, saying, Behold, whosoever will retain this title upon the land, let them come forth in the strength of the Lord, and enter into a covenant that they will maintain their rights and their religion, that their God may bless them. And it came to pass when Moroni had proclaimed these words, behold, the people came running together with their armor girded about their loins, rending their garments in a token or as a covenant that they would not forsake the Lord their God, nor the words if they should transgress the commandments of God or fall into transgression and be ashamed to take upon the name of Christ, the Lord should rend them even as they had rent their garments. And this was the covenant which they made, and they cast their garments at the feet of Moroni, saying, We covenant with our God that we shall be destroyed, even as our brethren in the land northward, if we fall into transgression. Yea, he may cast us at the feet of our enemies, even as we have cast our garments at thy feet, and be trodden under the foot, if ye shall fall into transgression. And Moroni said, Behold, we are a remnant of the seed of Jacob. Yea, we are a remnant of the seed of Joseph, whose coat was rent, and his brethren into many pieces. Yea, now behold, let us remember and keep the commandments of God, that our garments shall be rent by our brethren, and we shall be cast into prison, or be sold, or be slain. Yea, let us preserve our liberty as a remnant of Joseph. Yea, let us remember that the words of Jacob before his death, for behold, he saw that part of the remnant of the coat of Joseph was preserved and not decayed. And he said, Even as this remnant of the garment of my son hath been preserved, so shall a remnant of the seed of my sons be preserved by the hand of God, and be taken into himself, while the remainder of the seed of Joseph shall perish, even as a remnant of this garment. Now that's a little piece of the story that I don't think I have ever read any place other than here, that Jacob, that's the father of Joseph, who was sold into Egypt, was given the knowledge that there would be a remnant of his son Joseph live on, but that there would be some of them who would perish. And the Book of Mormon tells that story. I read that because to me it tells us of the need to take upon us the determination to preserve the freedom of our land. And that freedom is predicated, it's based on the fact that we will serve the God of this land, that we'll keep his commandments. And as these people said, that when we fall into transgression, that we'll be rent as our garments and be trodden down by our enemies. That promises to us as well as to them. Whether we took that oath or not, or whether we take that oath or not, the promise is the same. Because if we would turn to Ether, the first chapter, in the 29th verse, and came to pass, the Lord would not suffer that they should stop beyond the sea in the wilderness. And this is talking about the people of Jared when they came here at the time of the Tower of Babel, 2200 years before Christ. This is what God told them, or did for them. Would not suffer that they stop beyond the sea in the borders, but he would that they should come forth even to the land of promise, which was choice above all of the lands, which the Lord God had promised and preserved for a righteous people. He had preserved it for a righteous people. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whosoever should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him the true and only God, or they'd be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath come upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Therefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or it be swept off, for it is the everlasting decrees of God. It is not until the fullness of his iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. Not until the fullness come will they be swept off. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land have hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all the nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested by the things which we have written. That promise was made to this land before it was ever populated by mankind. The time of the Tower of Babel, when the nations of the earth was dispersed into all the four corners of the earth. And he brought Jared and his brother here and their friends, and they made a great nation that lasted, well, down to about 600 B.C. I haven't figured out how many years that is, but it's something like 1,400 years, isn't it? A long time. But at that time, because of iniquity, because they were bloodthirsty, they destroyed themselves, right down to the last man. That one of their kings lived to tell the story. Coriantum, I believe it was. And he was discovered by the people who came here at the time of Jerusalem was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. The people of Mulek found him. And he had with him what we call the Book of Ether, or the 24 gold plates that was contained in it. But they could not read it. They had lost their own identity. They'd been gone from Jerusalem long enough at that time that they had forgotten. You know, it was important that we remember who we are, where we come from, and where we're going. Those people who came here at that time brought no record with them, and they soon deteriorated in an understanding. They deteriorated in the knowledge of their God. When Nephi and Lehi left Jerusalem 600 years before Christ, before the conquest of Nebuchadnezzar, God commanded Lehi to take his family and to leave. And eventually directed him to come to this land where Jared had come many years before. But he sent his sons back by the command of God to get a record that they might bring with them. And in that record it told them who they were. He had all the records of the prophets that God had sent to speak to them. He had the word of God to guide them and to keep them eternally in a knowledge of the right way to go. And because that they had that, they passed it on to their children. In 2 Nephi, the 11th chapter, the 3rd and 9th verse. Yea, behold, I say unto you, these things are true. And as the Lord God liveth, there is none other name given under heaven, save it be this Jesus Christ, of which I have spoken, whereby mankind can be saved. Therefore, for this cause hath the Lord God promised unto me, that these things which I write should be kept and preserved and handed down from unto my seed from generation to generation, that the promise may be fulfilled unto Joseph, that his seed should never perish as long as the earth should stand. Wherefore, these things shall go from generation to generation as long as the earth shall stand, and shall go according to the will and the pleasures of God. And the nations which shall possess them shall be judged of them to the words which, according to the words which are written. For we labor diligently to write and to persuade our children and our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled unto God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. Nevertheless, we believe in Christ. We keep the law of Moses. And remember, this is about, it says 554 years B.C. Nevertheless, we believe in Christ. We keep the law of Moses and look forward with steadfastness unto the Christ when the law shall be fulfilled. For this end was the law given. Wherefore, the law hath become dead unto us, and we are made alive in Christ because of our faith. Remember what Peter says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. We keep the law because of the commandments of God, and we talk of Christ. We rejoice in Christ. We preach of Christ. We prophesy of Christ. And we write according to our prophecies that our children might know to what source they should look for the remission of their sins. What does it mean, remission of our sins? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. But it comes by repentance. Remission of sins comes through repentance and baptism. Christ is called our Savior. What did He save us from? What did He save us from? From sin and the consequences of it. And what is the consequences of sin? Destruction. And eternal death. He came to save us from that. And so Nephi wrote and he preached and he talked and he begged and he worked with his children that they might know to whom they should look for the remission of their sins. Freedom from sin and the consequences of it. Wherefore we speak concerning the law, that our children may know the deadness of the law. And they by knowing the deadness of the law, may look forward and to that life which is in Christ, and know for what end it was given. I'm going to drop down to the 55th verse. And now behold, I say unto you that the right way is to believe in Christ. Deny Him not, and Christ is the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore ye must bow down before Him and worship Him with all your might, mind, and strength, for your whole soul. And if you do this, you should not be cast out. Going on to the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi. Nephi was writing about our day. For 45. It's on page 156. And because of my words shall henceforth many of the Gentiles shall say, a Bible, we've got a Bible, and there could be not be any more Bible. But thus saith the Lord God, O fools, they have a Bible. And it shall proceed forth from the Jews, mine ancient covenant people. And what thank they, the Jews, for the Bible which they received from him? And what do the Gentiles mean? Do they remember the travails and labors of and the pains of the Jews and their diligence unto me in bringing forth salvation unto the Gentiles? O ye Gentiles, have you remembered the Jews, mine ancient covenant people? Nay, but ye have cursed them and have hated them and have not sought to recover them. And that brings back to my memory an incident that happened, well, about 40 years ago, I guess, or so, whatever. Down at work one day when my buddy that I worked with came in, he said, Leslie, did you ever stop to think that Jesus was a Jew? Well, I never thought of it any other way, you know. I knew he was a Jew. He was the house of Israel. But a good majority of the people do not take that under consideration. And here it says, what thank we the Jews for the Bible that we have? They travailed and worked and sought the favor of God, and they wrote according to the plainness thereof that we might have that Bible. Why? Because it's important. It's important to you. It's important to me. It's been important to all mankind through the ages that we know the Word of God and that we know what's required of us. That there is no other name written under heaven where mankind can be saved but Jesus, through Jesus Christ. That's the reason that we have the Bible. And he gave us the Book of Mormon, as he's written here about what he is writing, was to be given to us to strengthen us. And it says in one place, it's to testify that the Bible is true. It tells you the same story that happened to this people. The same gospel was taught to them that was taught by Christ in the land of Jerusalem. But do we thank the Jews for that? No. We curse them. We find fault with them. And sometimes we wish they would go away. Just go away. But they're not going away. They're not going away. God has made a promise to them. And I believe it's in the same reading that it says that they will be recovered, and the promise that was made to them that they would be given a land for their inheritance, the land of Jerusalem, and that they must obey the same rules that we're asked to obey. And he speaks plainly unto the Gentiles that being of the descendant of Judah does not promise them anything other than the fact that they will have the chance to become unto the covenant. No more than being born in the United States with all the pleasures and the necessities and luxuries of life that we have does not promise us anything except we keep the commandments of God. That's where the promise is. And that's what we're trying to persuade you today, that in our remembrance of those who have struggled in days that are past and laid down their life, not only for that this land might be preserved, but that this gospel might be preserved, that it might be brought into you and I, that we might have life, that we might know what is required of us. in our remembrance, let us remember Peter, Moroni, Mormon, Alma, Lehi, Nephi, but most of all, remember Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for you and I. And he has prepared a way whereby salvation might come to each of us. He's given us his word. It is well that we remember those who struggled to preserve this land, but it's equally well to remember the purpose for which our forefathers struggled to give us his word. His word. The words of life. The way to the tree of life. And both Lehi and Nephi tells us that that tree of life is the love of God. It's more precious than anything that this world can give us for the joy of mankind. We can search the world over, and though we might think we have happiness, we might think we have pleasure, we might think we have joy, it's short-lived unless we have the love of God, which will never fail. Will always be there. He described that as a very white, beautiful, and delicious fruit. The love of God. And that's what we're assembled here this morning for, that we remember how we got here, where we're going, and the struggles that went before us. That we here take increased devotion that those who have gone before shall not have died in vain. God bless you.
Thank you, Leslie. Yes. Sure.
Sorry I didn't do this formally and officially, but I'll do the best I can. What do these individuals have in common? Jim Case, Leslie Case, Big Wheaton, Trevor Ratt, Jack Martin, David Love, Paul Case, Robert Graham, John Gill, Don Michael, Warren Johnson, David Welch, Lisa Dunker Case, Ronnie Sheldon, John Sprague, Scott Adams, Nathan Case, Don Graham. They all at some point disappeared and showed up in Lexington to work on the construction site of Hale's West Amalfi. We are inviting you to come and see the results of their efforts this Saturday, June 5th, from 10 to 1. The location is at the northwest corner of the intersection of Highway 13 and 24. Most especially, Bonnie and I wish to thank each of these guys for their support and their help. And also, each of you for having lent your loving support throughout this effort. We want to thank you, and we also want to thank our God.
Thank you, Don. Also want to remind you of, we have two things for which we need parental permission slips. One is Bible school, and the other one is this youth trip up into Iowa for those that are going that are under 18. And Margaret Gill has just slipped me a note here that says, that if any of you need to notarize those slips, she is a notary public, and she will have her stamp here with her tonight. So if anybody wants to bring any of those forms and sign them and have her fix them up for you tonight, she said she will do it. Let us close this morning with hymn number 311. And again, to remind you that our speaker tonight is our Brother Apostle Roland Surratt at 6:30.